294, page 294, Paragimel Pasik Yud Aleph. Lechain, Koyomar, so says Hashem Elokim, Tsar Usviv Haaretz. Hashem is addressing really Sancheriv, that's really who it's really focusing on, but also, as we mentioned above, it's referring to the Plishtim and Mitzrayim. Hashem says Tsar. Tsar means
narrow.
The enemy should narrow in. Tsar usviv haaretz. Tsar. Let's see the mitzvahs right away. Tsar ritzon loymar hatsar yovoy olayich. So he translates it here. The enemy says concerning the enemy usviv haaretz. Usviv means you shall lock in, besiege the city of Shomron. The hoyrid mimeich uzeich. And the enemy will remove from you your might. V'navoizu amin osoich, and they will plunder all of your treasures that are to be found in your palaces. Another pasuk. We'll review the pasuk in the farshim in a moment. Let's get the basic. Let's just go through the words. Koyama Hashem, sois Hashem, kasher yatzul haroi mipiho ari. Just as a lot. This is going to be a very big sugya. This is a very big topic, this pasuk here. This is not an easy pasuk. A lot going on in this pasuk, that just like a shepherd, he saves from the mouth of the lion, shtei chira'ayim, two legs, oy or vidal oizen. What does it mean, vidal oizen? The earlobe, or it means the bone of the ear, the hard portion of the ear. Cain likewise, yinatzlu b'nei Yisrael hayeshim v'shoimrein, so too will be still survive the Jews who live in Shomron. Bif'as mita, the corner of the bed, uvid meshek. Doesn't say mesek. Da mesek with a sin is Damascus. Okay, that's Syria. It doesn't say that. It says uvid meshek ores. The portion of the bed. I'm not even going to translate because I don't even know the right translation. We have to see what this means.
Well, but it's also
Ben-Meshek. Ben Eliezer, who ben Ben-Meshek, but who?
Ben-Meshek, they say Ben-Meshek.
Okay, so let's see. There's an enormous discussion of what is the correct Girsa. Is the correct Girsa, like we have in front of us now in our edition, Uvid Meshek? Or maybe the correct Girsa, it's a mistake. Maybe it should be Uvid Mesek. And if it means Meshek, what does it mean? And if it means Mesek, what does it mean? And what does a bed, a mitah, and an ores have anything to do with what's going on over here? And what are two legs and an ear have anything to do with our topic of discussion? Okay, everything over here is a real mystery. Okay, these two psukim that we've just read, or really called Yubeis, is a real mystery, but the psukim we've just read over here are very difficult and require a lot of study, which we're going to do right now. So let's now take a look over here at starting off with the Mitzudos David. Okay, starting with Pasuk Yud Aleph and Pasuk Yud Beis. The Mitzudos David in Pasuk Yud Aleph Tsar Useviv Aretz. Now the words of the Pasuk are not, they don't flow easily. You have to inject into the Pasuk, into the Pshuta Shel Mikra, a lot of words to give a simple translation. Tsar Ritzon Leimar. Whenever the Mitzudos David says the word Ritzon Leimar, it's like when Rashi in the Gemara says Kaloimar. Okay, they told this to me when I was in elementary school. Whenever it says in the Rashi Kaloimar, it's like you're driving and there's a stop sign. And what is the law? The law when there's a stop sign, you come to a complete stop. In New York, what does a stop sign mean? It means go faster. What is a red
law?
What does yellow mean when you go driving? It means no. It means go faster. Go faster, so you shouldn't get stuck by the red. You're a driving teacher, right? Isn't that what yellow means? No? In New York...
In Williamsburg, it means try to beat the lights.
Try to beat the lights.
It means caution. Try to stop.
Yellow means you go... Yellow means faster. Don't get stuck by the red. You know, in Eretz Yisrael, you know, there's a bit of a collect in Eretz Yisrael. The guy comes to Eretz Yisrael. In Eretz Yisrael, unfortunately, they drive. Not everyone drives the way they should. Now they crack down quite a bit. They crack down quite a bit because they put security cameras all over the place and they send tickets in the mail. So they crack down incredibly through technology, but it used to be horrible. So a guy gets off the plane, gets into a taxi, and an American doesn't know from anything, and the taxi driver is driving, and all of a sudden it turns yellow, red. The taxi driver puts the pedal to the metal and runs and goes right through the red light. And the American, he's like, what's going on over here? Comes to another red light. It's yellow, red. It's mamish red. He zooms through. Then he's driving. All of a sudden, there's a green light. And the taxi driver slams his foot on the brakes. So the guy, the American, says, what's going on? When it's red, you can speed up. And when it's a green light, you put on the brakes. He says, you think I'm crazy? If it's green for me, that means it's red for the other guy. Okay, this really touched what we learned yesterday. They don't even know what it means. It's an example. You don't even know what it means to be normal. We learned yesterday the pasuk. It says, "V'lo yadu asoitz nichoicha." You don't even know what it means anymore to be normal. When you have a society like that, everything is krum. That's shad the pasuk. V'lo yadu asoitz nichoicha. That's a joke. I mean, it's not a joke, but if you have a society where that's the norm, that's the way people behave, that's a pathetic, pathetic situation. V'lo yadu asoitz nichoicha. We're going back to the pasuk. So here it says that the tsar is back to the Mitzvah of Stavah. The enemy is going to come upon you. Kasher Yatz, one more time. Kasher Ritzon Lema. Whenever it says Ritzon Lema, it means it's a stop sign, which means what I'm about to tell you is not the literal translation of the pasuk. There's always a literal translation, and then there is something which the words are just a code. It's a metaphor. It's just a concept which you have to struggle to translate and fit into the words of the pasuk. Rashi's term in the Gemara is kolomar. You'll see it's full proof. This you said in Rashi. Whenever Rashi on the Daf Gemara, when it comes to a word of a Gemara, an expression, he writes kolomar. Rashi is telling you, I'm going to tell you something now, how to explain pshat in the Gemara, and there's no way in the world you're going to be able to fit this into the literal translation of the words of the Gemara. You have to inject into the Gemara many, many words to understand that this is really what the Gemara means to say.
A loose interpretation.
A loose interpretation. It's really even more than a loose... Right, fine, but it's not... It's as if to say, but it's not literal. So the same exact thing that Rashi, the word kolomar that Rashi used in the Gemara, the Mitzudos David, always does the same thing where he, when he wants to do something like that, he used the word retsoinoi loimar. This means to say, it's not a literal translation. There is no way here to translate the words literally.
In other words,
exactly. So l'chein kolomar Hashem elokim tsar. Tsar means narrow. Narrow u'seviv haaretz. Narrow and surround the earth. Doesn't make any sense. So what do you want to say? Tsar means enemy, okay? Enemy. Tsar, enemy, and surround the earth. There is no way you can literally translate these words and it will make sense. What you have to do is you have to inject interpretation. And this is very typical in the words of the Nevi'im. And what the other Yisrael we have to remember about the words of the Nevi'im is, more often than not, you do not translate the words in order. The words are to be translated in a different order, backwards. You take a word here, a word there. It's a puzzle in order to make sense out of what the Navi means. We are brainwashed. We live in the Western civilization where we expect when you read something in English, it's serial. You read each word follows the next. And if the words don't make sense, reading them one after the other, Beseder, then there's something wrong with the writer. The grammar is incorrect. This is not acceptable. That's not the way it is in Tanakh, especially not in the words of the Nevi'im Acharonim. It's not to be translated in order. Here's another example. It's not to be translated literally. It's an Olema Hatzar Yavoy Oleich. The enemy will come upon you. Next, Usiviv. Siv means Haaretz, Yachaneh, Lebal, Tuchali, Malay. They will encamp against you so that you may not escape. In other words, they will lay a siege against the Aseres Hashvatim, against the capital Shomrayim and all of the entire region. Next words, V'hoirid Yashvu Mimech Choskech. They will go and they will lower. They will remove your defenses. They will remove all of your weapons, your greatness. They will Yashvu Mimech Choskech. They will lower your strength. The armino saich, yiyu niv zozim. Your palaces will be plundered. Min hatzar haba, from the enemy that is coming. Next, pasuk yud beis. So Hashem over here is speaking to Klal Yisrael, and Hashem is telling Klal Yisrael what?
Doesn't say in the Megillah,
Ish tsar ve'ol yiv. Ish tsar is the enemy. Ish tsar ve'ol yiv
hamon haro hazeh.
Tsar means an enemy. Ish, he's an ish tsar. Here it's the same exact thing. Here it's the same thing.
It has a number of meanings. It can mean an enemy, or a rival, or a tight spot.
Vayomer David el God, tsar li me'od. I have much pain. It doesn't mean an enemy. It means I have pain. In this context, it means the enemy will arrive. In the Megillah, Esther said to Ahasuerus, Ish, Tsar, he is an enemy. Oyev, he's a hater. Oyev is another enemy. Two different words which in our vocabulary mean the same thing, but obviously they have there's a much richer meaning of the difference between the word Tsar and the word Oyev. Okay, Kasha Yatzel, the next pasuk, so Hashem was telling Klal Yisrael, watch out, the enemy is coming. And they're going to lay siege to Klal Yisrael and to Shomrayim, and they're going to plunder. They're going to take away all of your hard work, all of your assets. Pasuk Yud Beis, Koyemar Hashem, Kasher Yatzil Horoyeh Mipi Harina. It's a very, very complex pasuk. Kasher Yatzil Horoyeh Derech Horoyeh Kishahari Toref Min Mo Min Oedeh. A shepherd is an employee. It appears from Chazal that shepherds. We're not the boss. The typical shepherd was an employee, and he was accountable to his balabais, to his employer. And if you are entrusted to take a collection of sheep out into the fields, into the meadow, to pasture, and you get given 100 sheep, and you come back only with 99, excuse me, where is number 100? What happened to the last guy? So what are you going to say? Well, I don't want to tell you the truth, but I got hungry, so I slaughtered it and I had it for lunch. Okay, there was always suspicion that maybe the shepherd would take for himself one of the sheep for dinner, for lunch, or would sell it to someone else. So if you did not come back with all of the sheep, there was a question. There was an accounting made. Where is the missing sheep? And if he cannot provide proof, he is in trouble. So what is the proof? So what happened in this situation? A lion came out of nowhere and devoured one of the sheep. Who says my employer will believe me? So what I will do is, I didn't have in those days a smartphone, take a picture to video the entire event, okay? And there are no witnesses, so I'll take some of the leftovers. I'll take the earlobe. I'll take the leg. I will take the portion of the animal that the lion did not eat to bring it back home and to show the master, look what happened, it was ripped apart. This is really no different than when the children of Yaakov did with regard to Yosef. Hakerna, hakesoines b'ni, look, he was ripped apart. Look, here is the kesoines pasim. It's dipped in blood. It's that means he was eaten up by a wolf. Same thing over here. You bring back when a lion rips apart a portion of the flock, the shepherd returns to the crime scene to find some evidence to bring back to his balabais, his master, to show him that I did not eat it, I did not steal it. You can see from what I'm bringing you back, you can see the evidence that it was ripped apart by a lion. Shahari tarfoy v'shehu loy ginavo, I did not steal it. Ula achar zman, and after the employer says, okay, I believe you, I see you've proven, you've provided evidence, and therefore, what do you do with the earlobe? What do you do with the legs? You throw it in the garbage. Ula achar zman mashlichoy bo kilo hitziloy, because you didn't bring it back as to save it. You brought it back just as evidence of what happened. Ki'im liyos le'ed, as evidence. V'loy le'machol, you bring back the small amount of meat not to eat. There was no shechita, it's not kosher. You bring it back just to show that, don't blame me, what happened. There was an accident, there was a terrible event where the sheep were ripped apart by lions. So now, let's go further. Next, Yisugos David. Continue this idea. Pasuk, page 296. Kein yinatzlu. This is a mashal for the Aseres HaShvatim. Ritzoyna loymar. Again, we have this idea. We're not translating the words literally. Kimoish ein to elis be'etzim hadavar shematzil haroi min hari. Just like this, not going to be any benefit. You will not be able to eat from whatever the shepherd brings back as evidence that he did not steal the animal. Kein lo yin. And this is a very frightening thing what it says here. There are going to be survivors. In Shoimroin, from the Aseres HaShvatim, there will be survivors. But the survivors will be nothing more than evidence that once upon a time there were 10 Shvatim. But these survivors are going to be so traumatized and so distraught, they will not be of any benefit for Klal Yisrael. It's a very frightening idea. Yeah?
I was thinking two examples of this. One, Paro, according to the interpretation that he was the lone survivor at Yamsuf, he lived to tell the tale. And the other being that, you know, the complete destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, except for the Kosel HaMaravi. Because otherwise, if we didn't have that, you know, people could deny that it ever existed.
Evidence. But you see, there's a difference, though. What you're saying in your example, Paro survived. There was benefit,
yeah.
But there was a benefit. There was at least benefit for the world that he went around the world teaching the world that there is indeed a creator. There is a Ribbono Shel Olam. The Kosel HaMaravi, there is benefit that we have a place to daven. Le'pascha Shchina miKosel HaMaravi. It appears here that after you provide the evidence, you take the evidence and you throw it in the garbage. The evidence is of no value. If the survivors, if you compare it to Paro and the Kosel, so then that would mean the Aseres HaShvatim were decimated, but there were few survivors. These survivors provided benefit for Klal Yisrael by going around and telling them to do teshuva. But here it seems to say is that after they survived, just to reveal that once upon a time there was a Shoimroin, but that's it, we're done. And they just disappeared. And they did not provide any further benefit for Klal Yisrael. Just like whatever the shepherd is able to retrieve from the crime scene, after he presents it to his master, he throws it in the garbage. There's no further benefit. It's a very frightening idea. So, you know, look at the Holocaust. Many people, there are people ask the question, who were luckier? The people who survived, the people who didn't survive. The damage, some of the people that were so traumatized by what they saw what happened, the rest of their lives, they lived in horror. They lived in horror their entire life. We all hear about the books, the stories of people who rebuilt. All of the heroes of the Holocaust who went through the greatest horrors and then came out and decided they're going to rebuild. But for every person, every book they write about a hero who's able to rebuild his life after the Holocaust, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of people who were so traumatized by what happened, could not go on. And we don't hear about that.
And even the ones who did go on, every time there's an incident, take Pittsburgh, for example, then it reawakens the
memories
of their experience.
it's a very frightening thing what the Pasuk here is saying. It's giving us a metaphor to the carnage that's left in the crime scene, and it's going to be presented as proof, evidence, but when it's over, it's it. It's garbage. Kein yinatzlu ritzono loymar k'mosh ein to elis. There's no benefit. Be'etzem hadavar shematzil haroi min hari, for whatever he salvages. Kein lo yeh to elis. He doesn't mince words, the mitzudo stav. There will be no benefit from the survivors of the Aseres HaShvatim. Be'oysen ha'nishorim b'shoimroin ki rak yishoaru ha'choylim ha'shoichvim. And this is what goes into the end of the pasuk, because who will be the survivors? The very, very sick people who are lying on their deathbed. Now here he says, who are they? They're people who are going to be lying on the bed. So he over here said a mouthful in how many words? In four words. He over here said what everyone over here is trying to say in 20 pages. In four words, the Mitzudas David said his opinion and wiped out 20 hours of commentary on this pasuk in four words. What did he say? He says that the word uvid meshek means liquid. It means urine, blood. It means pus. It means
body
filth.
Fluids.
Body fluids. The body fluids of a choyle, that's called the uvid meshek. Meshek has a connotation of a liquid. Let's see what it's over here in the mitzvot siyon. The taich of eres mita. Let's read the whole mitzvot siyon because I didn't skip. Okay. You know, he didn't say one thing. He did not translate here in the Mitzudos David the earlobe. Did I miss that? Could I have missed that? No, I didn't miss it. Very strange. He didn't translate what it, at all in the Mitzudos David the dal oizen. That's very uncharacteristic of the Mitzudos David.
He's already explained it similarly with the analogy of the shepherd and the remains.
He doesn't even say the words. Normally, he never misses a word. He doesn't miss a beat. When he translates in the Mitzvot David, he does explain in detail in the Mitzvot Siyon. Let's see how he would have said to the Bidal Oizen. Tirgim Yonison Chas Chus. Okay, that's what everyone's going to focus on, the Targum. The word of the Dal Ozen. Dal literally means the poor. The poor portion of the ear. What is the poor portion of the ear? So the Targum says Chas Chus. What is that? So the Mitzudos Siyon explains, "V'hu hakoshesh shebo'ezin." It's the hard part of the ear. Now it's not the lobe. I guess it's the cartilage of the ear. V'ein loy dimyoin. There is no precedent. There is no other word in Tanakh, the entire Tanakh, where we can compare it to. This is one of a kind. It appears once in Tanakh. This concept called the dal oizen, the cartilage of the ear. Why is the shepherd bringing back the cartilage of the ear to his master? Because the lion doesn't like it. It doesn't taste good. It's not appealing. So therefore, he doesn't bother to eat it. He leaves it over on the floor. And that is what the shepherd will bring home to the master. Okay, next. Now the pas. And then it compares klal, the aser sashvatim, to the corner. Pas. Sometimes it means the side, and sometimes it means a corner. Inyan aver vitzad, the side, the area of the bed. Uvid meshek, with a shin, not with a sin, of the ores. Ores is a bed. It's also a bed. There are two words for a bed. There is a mita, and there is an eres. What is the difference? I don't know. The two different types of beds. I once went to remember in the museum, the Living Torah Museum on Borough Park, Rabbi Deutsch's museum. So he showed us, and I was there a long, long time ago, what it means. Vayishtachu Moshe al Rosh HaMita. What in the world does that mean? Moshe comes to Paro, and he tells Paro, "Let my people go." And then it says there that Moshe bowed down al Rosh HaMita. Now, I don't remember, he explained, no one knows what this means. You can read these words 100 times. What does it mean? The Rosh HaMita.
I think you're mistaken.
That was by Yaakov.
I'm sorry, you're right. I'm sorry, you're right. I'm sorry, you're right. By Yishtachu, that when he was dying, when Yaakov Avinu was dying, and he called in Yosef to bury me, do not bury me in Egypt, return me to Eretz Yisrael, to the Moris Machpelah. So it says that Yaakov Avinu bowed. Yaakov bowed al Rosh HaMita. I do not remember what he said, but he so Yaakov bowed al Rosh HaMita. What in the world does this mean? So the end, it's impossible for us to know what it means, because we don't know what it means, a mita. If we knew what a mita looked like, then maybe we have some understanding of what is the Rosh HaMita, what are the Kari HaMita, and what does it mean to bow. What does bowing have to do with the bed? So I really don't remember, but he opened up the glass case, and he took out this thing and says, "This is a bed, an Egyptian bed." And he showed us how they slept. Maybe you can Google it. The way they slept in Egypt is not the way we sleep today. They were very disciplined. They slept not on mattresses. They slept on like a ramp with a special headset where you would put your head in almost in a harness, and you would close your eyes. And I don't remember the details, but it's not what we are accustomed to. We're Americans, we're very lazy. We just lie down on a soft, comfortable mattress. We lie down, and the whole night we twist and turn, and we and uh, v'chulu v'chulu. They didn't sleep like that in ancient times. In ancient times, sleeping was a disciplined exercise.
Like an MRI.
Yeah, to a degree, it's true, right. You discipline yourself, it takes a lot of practice. You discipline yourself, where you put your feet together, and you lie with your head straight up, and you put your arms in a certain place, and your head has to be on a certain angle, so that, I guess, the fluid in your body, the circulation, is ideal, and it results in a very peaceful, rested sleep. There are a lot of studies. Sleep apnea is a big thing in America. It's a big multi-billion dollar business, sleep apnea. And what are we doing wrong? Why are people not getting a good night's sleep? What is it? Everyone has all these different ideas of what it's about. But in Egypt, they seem to know how to do it. And the proof is in the museums. In the museums, they have different beds that you would never believe in your wildest imagination. This is what you slept on. And you would be shocked to learn that if you actually try to sleep on this and you train yourself to sleep on this, you would get such a good night's sleep, your productivity during the day would soar beyond your wildest dreams.
You weren't allowed to move in your sleep?
It seems not. It seems when they slept, they did not move. Yeah. I read that so long ago that in the army, certain special force, the units, they train them to do, they do something just like this, where they can fall asleep within minutes. And they get a bang for their buck. Their sleep is very deep, because they have to be on call. You have special force going out into danger zones, and you have to be on guard, and you don't have much time to sleep, and you have to maximize the time that you sleep, and you don't have time just to take me 45 minutes to fall asleep. They don't have that luxury when you're out in the field in some dangerous part of the world, and. It's interesting in the science. If you go online, you study how they train them in the military to maximize their time to sleep quickly and well. It's very similar to what was done in ancient times in ancient civilizations, and that means you have a different type of bed, and that bed has different parts. I really don't remember. We have to go back through. He actually put out a book. He put out, I think, three books on the parasha. I'm sure it must be there. They're very expensive. Can't afford these books. There were three volumes, Bereshis, Shemos, Vayikra. Everything that he has in his museum, professional pictures, explaining pshat in the pasuk, based upon the artifacts that we have today, which blow your mind. Because we try to read into the psukim the 21st century lifestyle. The 21st century lifestyle, we try to read into Rashi, into the Chumash, and it doesn't make one bit of sense. Who are we fooling? The only reason why we don't ask any questions is because when we're very young, we were taught this, so we forget it, we accept it, and we go vital, we're too busy. But if you really think about it, what's going on over here? That's because we don't live in this civilization. We don't even know what the Mitzias is. We don't know what their values are. We don't know how they live. We don't know what kind of homes they lived in, what their beds look like, what their dining room table look like, what their Beis Hakisi look like. And because we don't understand the culture, there's really no way we can really fully appreciate what the Pshuta Shel Mikra is in the Psukim in the Torah. Put that aside. All I want to say over here is there are two words being used here. There's something called the pas mita, and there's something called uvid meshek ores. What is a mita? What is an ores? I don't know. But at least we should know that we should not fool ourselves and think that we do know. There are two very different types of beds. And the bed called a mita has a pas. What is that? I don't know. An ores has something called a vid meshek. What is that? I don't know. We're going through now the Mepharshim. They go also, it seems like they did not know, and they're making some very interesting suggestions based upon cross-referencing other parts of Tanakh. So here, we start with this thing called the Mita.
They didn't have the museum either.
They didn't have the museum. So how are they supposed to know? The Mitzvah didn't have them. How do they know these things? So they make suggestions, or maybe they had a tradition of what these things mean. Yesh v'yesh. Okay, so first, when it comes to the meat of the mitzvah, it says there's an area. It just says the side of the bed, which is not really explaining what is the significance. Why is the Navi almost telling that the remnant of Shimrain after all the smoke clears will be like the side of a bed? I mean, what does that mean? We have to just can't accept this at face value. We have to understand what this means. So the mitzvah is not telling us. Then when it comes to the Uvid Meshek Ores, he says something very disturbing. Dim, Vid Meshek means Mashke. It comes from the word Mashke. Okay, Mashke is Mem Shin Kuf. Hey, Mashke. So it's a very good. He's taking those three letters, the Mem, the Shin, the Kuf is the Shoresh, which relates to liquid. An RS is a bed. It seems that it was a bed that was used mainly for a deathly ill person. And on this bed, there are sheets and different bandages which are soaked and soiled in bodily fluids. So the remnant of Klal Yisrael will be like the shmatis, the filthy, dirty shmatis that we use to cover and to cover a very sick person whose body is giving out fluids. That's what he says in the Mesugas Tavit. Uve eres, a bed, hamitunof, that is filthy, mimashke. Okay, you see what he's saying over here? It's the shorish of the word meshek is liquid, of a choyle, of a sick person. Now look at the Mitzudos Tzioin, Bedal Oizen. What does it mean that Klal Yisrael, we have over here really three metaphors. Three metaphors for the survivors of the Aseres HaShvatim. The cartilage of the ear, the side of the bed, and the Viv Meshek Ores. You didn't learn this Shivigtana, I don't think, right? To learn these are the three metaphors for the remnants of Klal Yisrael, the Aseres HaShvatim. What is Dal Oizen? Tirgim Yonason Chaschus V'Chakosha Sheba Oizen Ve'ein Lo Yedimyon. There is no comparison. There is no similarity to this expression anywhere in the entire Tanakh. Next, Bepaas Inyan Eiver V'Tzad Uvid Neshek Ores. Eres humita. It's a bed. Kamo arso eres barzel. It says about oig. Oig and sichoin. I don't remember which one, either oig or sichoin. One of those two had a bed made out of barzel. And his bed was called arso. His bed was the eres barzel. What exactly does that mean? If all the different things you want to describe about oig melech habash, you want to go talk about his bed? I mean, come on. Talk about his house. Talk about his property, talk about his assets, talk about his clothing.
But this is out in the field, in the field of war, right?
So, fine. Hinei arso eres barzel, very famous pasuk. Why do we care about his bed? A person has, how many possessions do you have? If you want to brag, the last thing you're going to tell me about is what kind of bed you have. Even if you have the most expensive waterbed, who knows what you have.
Huge.
You're not going to go tell me about your bed. There are a lot of more significant things in your life that you're going to mention to display your power, your wealth, and your stature. Your bed? Obviously, we don't really know what an heiress is. We don't know what role it served in a person's life.
That the Yikari, so big and powerful, he needed a metal bed. I guess
but what do we need to know that? We need a metal bed. What about his chair? What about his dining room table? He was so big and powerful. What did he eat every day? What did he do every day? I hear what you're saying. Obviously, everything about a person who's very fascinating. They write books about, the president. I have a book about the president of the United States. A fascinating book. They have all the trivia, all the nonsense. What each one watched on television. What each one liked to eat as a snack. If they spoke nivul peh. If what they call their wife. Is all this very nice? All shtus the hevel. Who cares?
Yeah.
Everyone has their nonsense. So what we need to know about the bed of Oig Melech HaBashan, if you want to tell Klal Yisrael, watch out, he's a powerful person, there are other things that we would expect the Pasuk to relate, to impress upon us his power. Obviously, if the Torah selected his bed, this is something very significant. Why don't we understand this? Because we're missing information. We don't appreciate the time, the times, the culture, how they lived in these times. So we're totally in the blind of what this means. Okay, he's citing over here a pasuk. It's called an eres. An eres over here, that pasuk in Oig V'Yikar Midas Achoyle. Then he says here, the bed of a choyle is called Dimeshek with a shin, not with a sin of the ores. Ki kula mashke, it's filthy from liquid, bodily fluids. Mikichoy v'niyoy u'men hazeya. All different types of liquids will come from his nose, from his mouth, from his sweat, v'cheinu ear, damesek. So look at this. Now he's saying something that is explosive. He's saying you can't deny the fact that dameshek is also related to damesek. How did that city in Syria get the name damesek? Nigra bezeh hashem ki hikula mashke b'marbis yoirim v'agme mayim v'im kihi b'sin simolis. Okay, isn't that an amazing insight? Is that the reason why Damascus got its name was because Damascus really relates to Dameshek. And Meshek is Mashke. Damascus, the place that's filled with water, with rivers and ponds and lakes. There is a lot of water to be found in the city of Damascus. Therefore, it was given the name Damascus. Why did they call it Damascus and not Dameshek? He doesn't tell us. Maybe whoever was in charge didn't know the difference between his left and right. The dot. Does the dot go on the left or the right? He didn't know Benyamin was small. But it's a play on the word Mashke. Now we know. You go to Damascus. Chashon didn't go to Damascus, but person. Where did Damascus get its name from? So we learned today the big secret. Damascus, they probably don't know this in Syria. They don't know how it got its name. Go es Assad. Why is it called Damascus? We know the secret. Because Damascus comes from the word Mashke. Mashke means liquid. Damascus was a makom full of rivers, lakes, fertile land. That's why it's called Damascus.
Wasn't Eliezer called
Damascus? Yes. Who? Damascus Eliezer. Damascus Eliezer. Because I guess he came from Damascus. That's where his roots were. What? That's where he came from. Nimrod. We learned last week, Eliezer. Who was Eliezer? There's a machlekes in the Medrash. Was he the son of Nimrod? Or was he the servant of Nimrod? Now, if he was the servant, so who was his father? We don't know. But it's fascinating that he indeed may have been the actual biological child of Nimrod. Nimrod was the nemesis of Avraham Avinu. It was really Avram versus Nimrod. Nimrod controlled the world. Nimrod made himself into an Avodah Zarah. You know who Nimrod's chief of staff was? The Medrash, Perish the Medrash. Nimrod's chief of staff was Terach. Terach was his chief of staff, was his campaign manager, was his vice president, was his secretary of state, everything. He was his biggest fan. He was his biggest fan. The Medrash says, Kemad, I don't know if it says exact words, do you know who invented this thing that we call today Kovod? We have this concept in this world today, Kovod, honor. If you are smarter, older, greater, then you deserve honor. What is honor? I will give you food, I will give you drink, I will stand up when you walk in. Whoever created, just because you're older, you're smarter, you're more brilliant, everything, why should I have to give you food and drink? Pay me. You want to serve me? You want services? So pay me and I'll provide a service. If you're not providing me a service, I owe it to you to give you kavod. Who invented this concept that we take for granted, honor? Terach. Terach was the person who invented the concept called kavod. If someone is smarter than you, is older than you, is better than you in some dimension, in some way, we should in society, even for free, no charge whatsoever, give the person honor. Yes, I was on the train, and they have a lot of new announcements now on the train when you go on the subway. So now I never heard this before. You know, they have while you're riding the train, they take your garbage with you. I was the best one. This is old. If you see something that's not right, tell a police officer or an MTA employee. But then they said yesterday, if you see someone, I don't remember the exact words, someone older, I don't know, or a pregnant woman, give them your seat. They said a very nice note, take a stand for the right thing. It's a play on the words. Take a stand, stand up, and give someone your seat. And they said we're not paying you to do this. It's the right thing to do. Someone is older than you. Someone, you give a person. Okay, that's a little bit, an elderly person, maybe a little bit different, but there's an idea called, who invented this principle? Terach. He told the world.
They have to be taught,
because it's not natural. It's not natural, you have to be taught. Terach appreciated Nimrod. Hu hoya gibor tzayid ba'aretz. He was a warrior. He was powerful. Terach said, if this man is powerful, not only are we his servants, whatever, we have to give him honor. It says this in the Medrash. We have to give him honor. Why did David HaMelech, why is Terach a chelik of Klal Yisrael in a certain degree? It's very, a lot of you say this. Why? From where does Mashiach come? Mashiach comes from Terach. Because it doesn't come from Klal Yisrael, it comes from Moav. Where does David? David comes from Rus HaMoaviyah. Where does Moav come from? Lot. What does Lot have to do with Avraham Avinu? Lot's the nephew. This is not part of the channel. In order to get to Lot, in order to connect Klal Yisrael with Lot, you got to go one more generation. You got to go to Terach. Oh, so you have Terach. It all really comes back to Terach. Terach is Avraham Avinu, all the way down. And then there's going to be a line going down from Terach, Moav, and that from Moav comes David. Why do we have to go to the outside to close up Klal Yisrael? It's because Terach, because Lot, because Terach brings the Klal Yisrael something that is critical. He brings Kavod. Terach brings the Klal Yisrael Kavod Malchus. Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Le'olam Voed. Klal Yisrael represents the Malchus. Klal Yisrael is the only one that can bring forth the Malchus of Hashem. Hashem Melech, Hashem Moloch, Hashem Yimloch Le'olam Voed. But it's not enough. We need not only to acknowledge Hashem is the Melech, Moloch and Yimloch, we need to bring forth the Kavoid Malchuso. Who invented Kavoid? Terach. Yes, I know where this is. I have a sefer. It's called the name of the sefer is called Bishvili Nivra Ha'olam. And here it says all this. Yeah, it says all this in that sefer. I have it called Bishvili Nivra Ha'olam. It's all about Avraham Avinu, the life of Avraham Avinu. It's an amazing sefer. Bishvili Nivra Ha'olam, and there's a section here devoted to Terach, and he quotes to the Mamari Chazal that bring out this point of giving kavod. It's an amazing idea. Baruch Hashem Kavoy Malchuso Terach went around the whole day giving Kavoy to who? To Nimrod. He channeled his Kavoy to Nimrod. And then when Avraham Avinu rebelled against Nimrod, so then the world saw that. So now it's only natural that we should transfer the Kavoy that was given to Nimrod to give that Kavoy to who? Give it to Avraham Avinu. Who was the one who did this? Eliezer. Eliezer was the servant or the child of Nimrod, and he was brainwashed by Terach to give kavod to your father. So when he saw that his father was misguided, and Avraham Avinu is the MS, he channeled the kavod that he gave for his father Nimrod to Avraham Avinu. Eliezer, and where does Eliezer come from? Who Damesek Eliezer? Damesek Eliezer is saying over here means mashke. Mashke. Liquids. Liquids means
fluid.
So what does that do? I don't know, but all of these things, they have to come together in some puzzle, some mysterious puzzle. Okay, let's go next. Let's go here, Rashi. Long Rashi here. Rashi is not so easy. Rashi vacillates. He's going to go between many one shot and other shot. Let's go back first to the previous Pasuk. The previous Pasuk, Pasuk Yud Aleph. Pasuk Yud Aleph, L'chein Koyim HaShem, L'chein Al Atzar U'Sviv Aretz. Hatzar Muchon Lovoi. Rashi is saying the same thing that the Mitzudas taught us, the same idea that the Tsar is just going to be a placeholder. It's a code word. It's not to be translated literally. The enemy is prepared to come. Usviv Ha'aretz Hazos Yavo. He will come and surround the earth. He will lay siege to the earth. Pasuk Yibes Kasher Yatzil Ha'ro'eh Dovar Muat. A shepherd, if his flock is under attack, he's only able to salvage a davar mu'at, a small little piece of carnage, to bring back as evidence to his master, to show that I didn't kill the animal. Okay, now we go to the next page, page 296 in Rashi. Bidal oizen. What does a shepherd bring home to his master? He brings home chaschus de'udna, that word we said before, which means the cartilage, the hard portion of the ear. Cain, Enoch, Slubinay, Yisrael. Now we follow up on the metaphor. We make the three similarities. Klal Yisrael, the she'edis of the Aseres HaShvatim, are compared to three things. The cartilage of the ear, they're compared to the legs of the animal, and they compare two, no, really four things. The shtei kira'ayim, the two legs of the animal, the cartilage of the ear, and to the pa'as, the corner of the bed, and the vid neshek ores. Kein yinatz l'bnei Yisrael, miseimat, just a small remnant, bip'as mito uvid neshek ores. Tirgim yonasan, biskoif shulton, the power of authority, uvi damesek richitzin, and damesek, the damesek, now he has a sin. Look in the Targum. Targum says they will survive. The yosin b'shaimron biskoif shulton. Let's read the whole Targum inside because it's Rashi's quoting out of context. It's not so easy to understand. Back on page 294 in Pasuk Yud Beis, Kindan so Omar Hashem, so says Hashem, Kimo dim sheizev raya mipumo de arye, just like a shepherd saves from the mouth of a lion. Now that itself is a mouthful, okay, pun intended, yeah. Because the mouth of the lion is what we need to understand the end of the Targum's interpretation. That's the scariest part of the lion. The scariest part of the lion is not his feet, not his claws, or not his tail. It's his mouth, because the mouth is where the teeth are, is where the lion rips apart its prey. The most dangerous part of a lion is the mouth. The mouth is the power of the lion.
And the roar.
And the roar of the lion. The shepherd is very brave. The shepherd goes and fights with the lion and rips out of the mouth of the lion, it says. You have to watch National Geographic to see if this is really true. Okay, that's where you'll probably find a good study on these things. Dim shezev raya mipume da'ara. A shepherd saves from the mouth of who has to targum this to put that word in the pasuk. Doesn't say here in the pasuk the mouth. It just says you save from the lion. He injects the most dangerous, powerful part of the lion. Mipume de ara, the arya. Kasher yatzo, you know you're right. I made a mistake. You see, I didn't pay attention to the old pasuk. You're right. Mipi arya, you're right. From the mouth of the lion came the arya. Tartain Karin. What does he pull out of the mouth? Two legs. Or he pulls out chaschus de oden, the cartilage of the ear. This is a marshal for Kaint likewise Yishtez Vun Bnei Yisrael. They will be spared. The Yosvin that sit b'shoimroin biskoif shulton. The mouth of the lion is equivalent to the palaces, is the seat of government of Shomron, the most the stronghold of Shomron, because we have to find the match for the mouth of the lion. They will be spared, those who live in the capital. Everyone else that lives in the surrounding areas will perish because they're vulnerable. No one's protecting them. But if you live in Shomron and you live in the palace, so you're protected by many, many layers of security and defense forces, so there'll be some survivors who live in the mouth of the lion. The Al Damesek Richitzin, but those that live in Damesek will be murdered. So he is translating the word Uvid Mesek. Uvid Mesek, don't read it with a shin, read it with a sin. Those that live in the Mesek will be slaughtered. Ores, he's translating to mean Richitzin, which means death. What does the word Ores have to do with death? So it can mean one of two things. It means, Ores really means a coffin. Or it means what's it called? It's called a bier?
A bier. Really?
What's the difference between then an ores and a mita? A mita is a bed for the living, and there's a bed for the dead. A bed for the dead is called, what do they call the bed for the dead? The bier, it's a bed. It's a bed that you use to hold a dead body. Ores, he seems to be saying, is that's the difference between the word mita and in and Ores. It's a beer. So in Damesek, there are no defense forces. Everyone there is going to die. But if you live in the capital, in Shomron, then you'll soon. Then there'll be some survivors. Hayoshim b'Shomron b'pa'as mita, on the side of the bed, meaning just a small fraction of people sitting around on the side of the bed in Shomron will survive. They're going to be called the PR from the mouth of the Aryeh. But if you live in Damesek, where there are no defense forces, then Ores, it's going to be there a slaughter. Everyone will be put on biers to be buried. It doesn't really... Now, Damesek, first of all, that's Syria. That's not part of the Aseret HaShvatim, is it? You want to say that Syria was part of the Eder HaYarden, that was part of the original B'nai Goy, B'nai Ruvain?
No.
What? No, right? Will David conquer Kibush David?
Could be.
Why is Damesek being used in reference to the Aseret HaShvatim? That's not the main part of Eretz Yisrael. When we talk about the Golos of the Aseret HaShvatim, we're talking about the homeland. The homeland is a massive amount of territory that has nothing to do with Damesek. Damesek is Eved HaYarden. It's even beyond Eved HaYarden. It's an area which is Aram, which we consider to be Aram Tzoiva. And Aram Tzoiva was not even part of the original Chalukah. That was David. David was Kibush Yochid. David captured it on his own. So it's not clear at all what this means. Yeah.
Eretz as a beer? I mean, the other references to Eretz that we have are not for the dead. They're for the living. The Eretz of...
So maybe we don't know what it means there. Hine arsoi eres barzel. Maybe it means that is mausoleum.
And David Amela, the Marci Amset.
David was about to die. Bidim Marci Amset. David there was deathly ill, and he was crying to Hashem to be healed. So maybe it means that he was planning his. There is. You have to look in the midrashim. You're right. There are different interpretations, but there is an interpretation that David at one point in life was very, very sick. He was very, very from a long time. He was sick. It was. I don't remember the details, but there are midrashim that describe that pasuk to a time in his life when he was deathly ill. Maybe it means he was planning his funeral. Hinei arso eres barzel. He already built a mausoleum for himself. He built a whole. And maybe that makes a little more sense. Arsha means his where he will ultimately die. He'll be buried. He made for himself his memorial in his lifetime, his legacy. It puts a whole new spin on what does it mean that people prepare for their death. It's not make believe. People prepare for their what will be my legacy. No one, people are not fools. They know they're not going to be here forever. And they're preparing, forget about if you're religious, not religious, people who have wealth and power, they think about this the whole day. Okay, the presidents of the United States, they're obsessed with this. Obama is obsessed with this. And Bush is also obsessed with this. So pay attention. What will be my legacy? What is a legacy? A legacy is your heiress. That's what I'm trying to suggest. Is they build museums. They have libraries, right? The library, and this library, and that library, and they have foundations. I want the impact, the mark that I made on this world. What did I accomplish? Well, how is this world different now because I existed in this world? The average guy like me, that's the last thing you think about, because who cares, right? Your impact on the world is nothing. But a president of the United States who has enormous power, a head of state, enormous power, you know, their legacy lives on forever if they know how to play their cards right. Okay, if someone doesn't come along and undo everything they did.
they are objects of study. There's no question
about it. And what, it's not more than objects of study. What they do has a ripple effect for generations to come, if not even forever. Look what Trump. Trump is trying, his whole tafkid in office, the way I see it, is to undo every last thing that Obama did. That when he leaves office, it should be ki'ilu, Obama never existed. Really, that's what's going on. Is that not what you read and understand in the news? Now it's a little quieter. They don't hear as much, but in the beginning, every last thing is to undo every last thing that he did. And this drives Obama mad. It drives him mad. He spent 8 years, and he spent his whole life leading up to this, and here's a guy that's out to undo every last thing to take away his legacy. So what is a legacy? A legacy is when you lie in the grave, on the eres. What? How is the world different? Hine arsoi eres barzel. Barzel is the strongest metal in the world. Oig and sichon. Who does it say about it? Sichon or oig? I don't remember which one it says it about. Which one of those two? Hine arsoi eres barzel, which means
oig.
He say Hashem is telling, you know, he made a difference in this world. Don't think you're going to change this world, change what he put in, the impact he made on this world. Because his eres is barzel. It's ironclad. And you're coming now, and his hashkafa, what is keneged kol atarakula. So you think you're going to come with your daf gemara, and you're going to change the world. You're going to go up against the way the world has been established. Who established this world? Who established the hanhogos of this world? It was Oig. We don't understand the whole history. But if you take what it seems to be saying in the Targum, this little two words in the Targum, Damesek Ritzichin, he's telling you the word Ores is a bed, but it's a bed which means for the dead, and the Mita is for the living. And we're quoting your pasuk in the Mitzudos Tzion, that Ores, but we take these ideas together, then maybe Eres Barzel means something very, very different. You're coming into a land, and look what I've done for you, Klal Yisrael. I've been able you were able to do what Trump did, to undo the legacy of a powerful person. Hine arso Eres Barzel. He put into this world, he made a legacy for himself in this world by establishing certain norms, rules, guidelines, a hashkafa in this world. And he took pride that the world is different because of him. This was my testimonial. And it was barzel. No one thought that this would ever change forever and ever because it was done with such intensity and such cleverness that, and Hashem, look what I did. I took you to that part of the world, Eiver HaYarden. I wiped him out. I wiped out Oig. I wiped out the culture, the society. His legacy is as if it doesn't exist. You know what the proof is? We know nothing today about it. Go. What was Oig? What did he represent? What was his legacy? No one knows. Could it be no one knows? The Torah says it was Barzel. You don't go undo Barzel. Barzel can't be changed. Barzel is the strongest metal. Look, I wiped out not just the physical man, Og. I wiped out his legacy, his hashkafa, because his hashkafa is connected das Torah, connected kol Torah kula. So don't you think now, and I'm going to take you into Eretz Yisrael, I can continue to help you and bring you salvation? It gives a whole new flavor. Maybe that's what it means when it says Eretz Barzel is the stand. Oh, he had a very big bed. He had a king size bed. Who cares what kind of bed he has? I care what he watched on television every night. Who cares? That's not relevant for us. But when you fataych it to mean his legacy, what he left over, that's a whole new world, a whole new appreciation of who this person was. Okay, now that was what it says over here in the Targum. Now we'll go back to Rashi a little bit more. Okay, a little more. So it says here, B'nei M'seba B'pas Mita V'demesek Eres, back to Rashi, the third line in Rashi, on page 296. Figure me on a son. B'skoif Shultan. In the intensity of in the Shultan, paraphrasing the Targum, you will be able to pull out anyone who lives in the palace, in the fortress, will survive a couple of people sitting on the side of the bed. But uvi damesek, but if you live in damesek, you're dead. Ritzichin, there is wholesale slaughter, death. And that's Eres. I forgot to say, I want to tell you another interpretation of Eres also maybe means with a sin, with a samach. Sometimes, for the purpose of Jewish, we can interchange a sin with a samach. And that would mean poison. In Damesek, everyone was poisoned to death. They were very, they had biological weapons. Instead of coming in and destroying people with the sword and the bow, which was very time-consuming and very difficult, that was the biggest problem, the Nazis. The Nazis, Yimach Shemam V'Zichram, it was just too hard to shoot everyone.
Not efficient.
It was not efficient to shoot everyone. It would have taken them decades to shoot 6 million people, to seek them all out and to shoot them. Their efficiency, their Risham, was to gas them. So that what is gas? Poison. Poison. So here it says Uvida Mesek, Ores. Targum says Rechitzin, death. What does Ores, a bed, have to do with death? So our first interpretation was a bed means a beer. But maybe really what he's saying is Ores, don't read it with a sin, read it with a samach. And then it's Eres. Eres is poison. Is that correct? With an ayin or an aleph?
Yes.
Ayin, right? An ayin?
Aleph.
Oh, it's an aleph. Aleph. Okay, so then you have to be more creative. You have to be doubly creative.
Nah.
The ayin and the aleph. No, I'm not making... Because he did that with Danesek. He changed Shem Uvid Neshek with a shin to a sin. So maybe when it says Ores, I'm just thinking out loud. Really, there's a, the Targum is telling it means Ritzichin, death. Whole still death.
No, it doesn't say that. It's Rechitzin.
What's the translation of Rechitzin?
The translation is trusting in Damesek.
Trusting?
Yes.
Yeah, well, you feel.
Rechitzin doesn't mean Rechitza. Bey ano Rechitz. I trust in you. But this, I think there's another.
They rely on Damesek.
Right. And I think
we'll see. So everything I told you is total nonsense then. Because it doesn't mean death. Richitzin, Ritzichin, Ritzichin. No, I saw that. That's not my own thing. I saw this somewhere. Richitzin and Ritzichin. The difference between the letters are interchanged. Richitzin, I trust. The Al Damesek. I have to go back to my sources. Okay, Beli Neder. I'm going to go back to you on this. Rechitzin. So you say Rechitzin means to trust. Be'ano Rochitz. Rochitz. Not the other way around. The Chesed, the Tzadi Ritzichin. Okay, let me get back to you on that. Ores, there's a difference between an Ores and a Mita. That is for sure. And the Ores appears to be associated with dying, with the end of life. The mita is associated with a healthy life. You would eat on the mita. The mita was a place of eating. On Pesach,
the couch.
A mita is a place of life. The ores is a place of death. Place when a person winds down into the end of life. Okay, we have to get to the Targum there with Chitzin. Okay, but also, if you want to be very creative, take the word ayin and make it the letter ayin into an aleph and the sin make it into a... into a samach, and it's poison. In Damesek, there is going to be poison. Poison which will quickly, very efficiently, destroy all the people who are living there. All right, let's see. But this all it says in the Targum, and over here, Rashi now begins to give a little elaboration. Targum innocent, Pitkoif Shulton, Uvi Damesek, Rechitzin. The Oimer Ani, I say, Shapishroin Atargum Lufi. Let me tell you the Pishroin. Okay, the interpretation. Obviously, this Targum is very, very esoteric, very, very, very hidden, the true meaning, what he means to say. Let me tell you what I have to say about this. Lefish Shebimei Yehoiochos Ben Yehu. Ksivit says, Ki Ibdam Melech Aram, the king of Aram destroyed them. Okay, there was a war in the time of Yehoiochos. He was one of the kings, Ben Yehu, one of the kings of Yisrael. Okay, one of the kings in the time of the Malchus of Yisrael, the Aseres HaShvatim, and they were decimated by Aram. Aram is Damesek. The capital of Aram is Damesek. There was a war. Yeravam ben Benoi, Hoshiyam, and this is not the same Yeravam ben Nevat. There are two Yeravams. There's the Yeravam who started the Aseres HaShvatim, and then there was another Yeravam much later who was the son of, the grandson of Yehoiochas, Hoshiam b'Miksas, He became the king eventually, his great grandson, and he restored the land. He went and he went to war against Aram to take revenge for what they did to his great grandfather. Shenemar, Vloidibir Hashem Limchais, Hashem did not speak to destroy Hashem Yisrael. Hashem did not allow, Hashem was not going to permit Aram to wipe out Klal Yisrael. So Hashem allowed the great grandson Yeravam to succeed, prevail, and take back the territory. The Yoshiim Biyad Yeravam point. Who Heshev, what did he do? He returned his Gadol Yisrael. Vizehu, that's what it means, Bipas Mita. What does it mean, Pas Mita? Pinas Habayis Hi Choskoy Shel Bayis. The corner of the Bayis is the strength. Structurally speaking, if you have good corners, if the corners are good, then the structure is good. There's a lot of things about a corner. The cornerstone, right? You have a cornerstone ceremony. Okay, there's a lot about corners. Pasei birois, halacha of Hilchas Shabbos. Corners are everything. Pinas habayis hi choskoy shel bayis. That's why he says, b'skoiv shulton shel Yeravam. He's giving us an interpretation of the Targum. In the power of Yeravam, due to his power of Yeravam, he will restore the malchus of Yisrael. The Omois nisnabe bimei Yeravam, and Omois lived in the time of Yeravam, the great grandson of Yehoiachaz ben Yehu. So what is the pasuk saying according to this? He's giving a positive twist. He's not saying, according to Rashi, saying that the pasuk is not describing gloom and doom. According to Rashi, the pasuk is telling us, even though I've sent bad news that you're doing Averus, you're going to be destroyed, there is a silver lining. Good days are yet to come. Just like the lion he saves, a lion has the ability, a shepherd sometimes can fight with a lion and save some of the food in the mouth, even in the mouth of the lion. What does he save? He saves shtei chira'ayim, two legs, oy vidal oizen. And we have to understand what that means according to Rashi. Because according to Rashi, we're not describing tragedy, we're describing over here success. So therefore, the dal oizen must mean something good, not something just a piece of cartilage. Kain yinotzlu b'nei Yisrael yoshem shayram, b'pa'as mita. Pa'as mita means in the stronghold. In the stronghold, the corner of the bed. What is the mita? Mita means the descendant. A person's children, a person, priya or via, takes place on a bed. So when you want to describe about a person's descendants, how do you describe the descendants? They are my mita. They are my bed. Because the activity that takes place on the mita produces offspring. And the word pa'as means the strength. So the toikef, the strength of the offspring of Hoshea, of Yehoiachaz ben Yehoiachaz, he will be the one that will one day rise up and take back from Aram what they have done, the harm and the land. Okay, we'll continue with this tomorrow. It's late.